The 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Now in verse 19, there is the final parable here. I'm going against everything I'm truly going to say. This is not a parable, for what now comes is a story, and here is teaching about life after death. You can see the continuity of it. He's been talking about going into heaven. And now he's going to talk about people who are living here who are going to die, and some are going to go to heaven and some are going to go to hell. And the Lord gives us this story, not parable. The reason I say story, not parable, is that you have people like Jehovah's Witnesses. They come, and if you quote them this against their doctrine of soul sleeping and against their doctrine of annihilation, they'll say, oh, but it's a parable. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. Yes, it does. There is no parable in the Bible in which a man is named. Now listen, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. In other words, he was a Jew who was a real believer, and when he died, God saw to it under the old covenant, this was before Christ had died, he, believing in the blood sacrifice, a true Jew then at that time covered by the sacrifices, he was taken by the angels into paradise, which was called another name, Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment. Now, I have given a lecture on this that takes an hour to give, and let me put 10 seconds of it here, that before the time of Christ, everybody who died went to hell, Hades, Sheol. Hades is the Greek word, hell is the English. And if it'll help you to call it East Hell and West Hell, that will help you to understand that everybody who died, everybody went to hell. Cain and Abel. Cain went to torment in hell and Abel went to paradise in hell. Because Christ had not died and nobody went to the highest heaven. I know about Enoch and Elijah, but these are special cases for special purposes. But everybody who died went to Hades, to paradise in hell or to torment in hell. And here Christ described it. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Now, is this literal fire? People say, is hell literal fire? Now, this is Christ speaking. It's not me. And I answer beyond question when anybody comes to me and says, do you believe in a literal hell? I say, do you? Do you believe there is a hell? And if they say, well, yes. I said, all right. Then remember this, that when Christ was speaking about it, he was presenting us a picture. And whenever the Bible gives us language like this, it is either literal or the reality is so much worse that there are no human words to understand it. Sometimes there are things so terrible, there are no words. About 11 years ago, out in Alamogordo in New Mexico, there was a big bang. And the reporters, a few miles away, suddenly saw in a few seconds a light that had never been seen on this earth before. And all of a sudden, something went up in the air, and a great mass of stuff was there. And they said, it's shaped like a mushroom and looks like a cloud. So they called it a mushroom cloud. And they use two words, mushroom and cloud, to describe the atomic aftermath. We know it's not mushroom. Toadstool would have been better because that's poison. And cloud, we know it wasn't a cloud. But because there was no word in the English language or any other language to describe that thing, they called it the mushroom cloud, the atomic cloud. And when God lifts the curtain and lets Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul see into the future, they see something. They write down in language, fire. Was it real flame? Well, says Isaiah, it's outer darkness. So it's fire without light. It's either literal or it's something so much worse
that there is
no language, word, no vocabulary to describe it. And besides all this, back in verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember. And that's one of the most terrible things about this story, is that there is memory in hell. In heaven, the Bible tells us there is no memory of anything upon this earth except the knowledge of ourselves and our loved ones. You are not going to remember Philadelphia. It says in Isaiah 65 and verse 17, I create a new heaven and a new earth in which the former Philadelphia, Pennsylvania earth shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Isaiah 65, 17. Shall not be remembered. No memory in heaven except knowledge of the Lord and everything new and all the life that he gives. We'll know Christ. We'll remember that he died for us, but everything will be perfection. But in hell, remember. I sometimes think that hell is going to be solitary confinement where a man will never see any other human being or hear a voice, and where forever and ever he'll sit and say, well, he did that to me. I wanted this and I didn't get it. I was in the office and I was trying to get the promotion and somebody else got it and they did it to me and I hate it. And that's the way they'll be forever and ever. Wouldn't that be hell to have to think about Philadelphia forever? Nothing but Philadelphia. He said, she said, this and that and the other thing. That's hell. Remember, remember. But Isaiah 65, 17 shall not be remembered. So, son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he is comforted here and you were in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed. This is the bottomless pit described in Revelation as the abyssos, the abyss, the bottomless pit. In order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. One of the most tragic sentences in the scripture. Men will not be convinced. Jesus rose from the dead. Is the world convinced? No, they want mammon. We continue now to the 17th chapter of Luke. And he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to him by whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung round his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times the day and turns to you seven times and says, I repent, you must forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. That's a hard one, you know. If somebody says, bang, oh, I'm sorry, bang, oh, I'm sorry. And you say, that's all right, I forgive you. That's all right, I forgive you. This, by the seventh time you say, Lord, increase our faith. Now, naturally, it's not going to come to you generally as seven times being hit on the cheekbone. It'll come to you in some other little nagging way. But nevertheless, love and forgiveness are God's order for us. Verse 6. The Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this sycamore tree, be rooted up and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and gird yourself and serve me till I eat and drink, and afterwards you shall eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that is commanded, you say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Now the Lord here is recognizing the fact that if you're going to accept wages from somebody, you give 60 minutes to the hour and see that you don't steal from your boss by taking too long a coffee break. You see to it that you don't arrive and do all of your taking off your coat and so on company time, and that you don't get through and dress yourself and be ready to go out at the end of company time. You do that on your own time. You're getting wages, and you can steal from your boss by not giving full time for full services rendered. This is the principle that is involved. And thus we act like a Christian and not like Jimmy Hoffa or one of his cohorts in the labor unions, because today labor unions can be the greatest menace that can come to our country if they keep on in the hands of racketeers, and if they will not sign a contract in Madison Square Garden for Billy Graham unless there is included $30 for one man to walk up and put a glass of water on the stand each night. Billy Graham's campaign had to pay $30 to a man for putting a glass of water on the stage every night. It was forced by the unions. If you get someone in a housing development, a floor sander, and he comes to sand your floors, there are some cities in the United States where they will not allow a carpenter to turn on the switch. That is the work of an electrician. And you've got to pay full wages for a man to turn on the switch, and then he sits around and does nothing until it's time to turn the switch off. This is thievery. It's also thievery when Congress does it by misappropriating funds for wrong things, pork barrel. Now the Lord here very definitely gives us a divine principle that if a man is a servant, he must take his place as a servant. Now this does not give the boss the right to lord it over him and put his foot on his neck. He pays his wages when the time comes. But he doesn't say thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, he'll be courteous and kind to the servant, but when he pays, it's expected. Now, he's saying this in order that we must realize that we are the servants and that he's the master. And when he says us to do, tells us to do something, we're to do it. You don't obey God because you're doing him a favor. God commands men to repent. And he has appointed the day in which he will judge the world by Jesus Christ and has signified this by raising him from the dead. And so you also, when you have done all that is commanded you, when you've lived your best Christian life, you say, we are unworthy servants, unprofitable servants. We've only done what is our duty. At the risk of taking an extra minute off my sermon later, I want to put this in here. I can remember the time when I first examined this verse deeply, and I saw a contradiction with the day that Jesus Christ will come and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I said, well, how can he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if at the best we are unprofitable servants? And as I was meditating about it, there suddenly flashed into my mind a scene that took place in the years when I was living in the big house next door here where I brought up my children. And one day, my little daughter, who was then about 5 or 6 years of age, 5 maybe, came to me and said, what are you doing, Daddy? I had a stack of magazines a foot high. It was Deadline for Eternity, and I was getting the Window on the World page ready, and I had long scissors, and I was just turning a page and turning and glancing and cutting something out and dropping a finished magazine on the floor. And I said, I'm doing editorial work. And she said, can I help you? Well, I looked at her so eager, and so I wrote on a memo paper to her mother, I said, please deliver to the bearer the snub-nosed scissors, scissors without points. So the little girl took the note away, and a few minutes later came back with the snub-nosed scissors. She sat on the floor beside me, and all the magazines that I'd finished, she started to cut away. And I went on with my work, and she was occupied with it for so long that finally I looked down and discovered that she had pulled from my desk the copy of the latest National Geographic magazine and was slashing it. Now, you see, at the best, she was an unprofitable servant. At the best, she was an unprofitable servant. doing editorial work. Well, now, I know that if I had said to her, what are you doing cutting up that magazine? She would have cried and stormed, because if you'd looked into her little heart and said to her, what are you doing? She would have said, I'm helping Daddy. So when I saw what she was doing, I said, now look, dear, and I carefully took the magazine away from her and kissed her and said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Go and help your mother a while now. Well, you know, at the best, when I preach to you, at the best, all I'm doing is cutting up the Lord's geographics. At the best, if the Holy Spirit doesn't take what I'm doing and make it come, at the best, we're unprofitable servants. But I worship him when I find that he will look at us and say, I'll be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But never forget, when you have done your best, you've only done your duty. He died for you. Now we go to the next verse, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves unto the priests. This was the fulfillment of the law, the book of Leviticus. This was what they were to do when they were cleansed. And as they went, they were cleansed. That's very interesting. Go and show yourself to the priests, which was the act of announcing that they were cleansed. And they turned from him, still lepers, but as they went on, the miracle took place as they were walking along the road. One moment they were lepers, the next moment they were not. We have to accept and act by faith. If you're going to pray for rain, take an umbrella to the prayer meeting. That's the equivalent. As they went, they were healed. They were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan, but he was the one that came back. He was the one that had the tender heart. He was the one that looked to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, thank you. There was gratitude here. Then said Jesus, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? He said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. I don't know what happened to the other 9. You often wonder in cases like this. God didn't say. But the man that came back got more blessing than any of the rest of them. You can be sure of that. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, lo, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Now, this is a wonderful translation. The Revised Standard Version is 10,000 times ahead of the King James Version. For the King James Version says, the kingdom of heaven is within you. But never in this world was there any holiness or anything in the midst of those Pharisees. The kingdom of heaven is entos, is the Greek word, is in the midst of you. Just as though there were a committee meeting at the United Nations and the chairman says, well, can we come to order? And someone says, well, Russia isn't here yet. And 6 or 8 men are sitting around, and there's the United States, and there's England, and there's France, and all of a sudden the door opens and in comes Gromyko, and they say, well, Russia is here, we can begin. For a man can represent a country. And what Jesus was saying to these men, I am the king, and therefore I am the kingdom. And as I stand among you, the kingdom of heaven is in the midst of you, he said. He was not teaching that the kingdom of God is inside a man. Now, it's a verse like this that Mrs. Mary Baker Eddy in Christian Science whips all out of its place and forces into meaning that God lives inside of everybody. This is not true. Now, this is a much, much better translation, for it is what the Greek says, the kingdom of heaven is in the midst of you. When they rejected him, of course, they rejected the kingdom of heaven. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, lo there, or lo here, do not go, do not follow them, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. With the suddenness and the clarity of a flash of lightning. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this people, this generation. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. He could have said, as it was in the days of Enoch, everybody will be walking with God. But he didn't. Because this age in which we live is to go downwards. The Lord Jesus' second coming will be in the midst of a lost world and a cold, formless, apostate church. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and brimstone rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. This is at the end of the great tribulation, 7 years after the rapture. This is when he is revealed. On that day, let him who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. Likewise, let him who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever seeks to gain his life will lose it. Whosoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. That's night. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. That's midday. They said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." For he's talking there about the terrible judgments that will come at Armageddon, and the eagles will gather as you see buzzards sweeping in the sky, ready to fall upon the dead horse that's in the field. So it will be that all of these evils shall come upon this world.